Sigler Ministries, sharing the good news. Gary teaches practical lifestyles, with his main thrust being to reveal the Father heart of God toward humanity. May God richly bless you in your quest for a true spiritual life.
Anyway, the basis for this weekend is moving from darkness to light.
Yes.
Based on Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. And I've been speaking about this for at least 15 years. And I keep seeing more all the time, though. Yeah. You know, that's the amazing thing about the scriptures, is that there are so many levels and so many layers of understanding that no matter where you are in your spiritual advancement, the scriptures will feed you.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah, that's right. That's good.
Or they'll kill you.
Yes.
Yeah. Depends on whether you're coming at it with an enlightened spiritual understanding, or if you're coming to it as a human trying to get more advancement, and then the word will kill you. Because you'll see everything that you should do that you're not doing. The gospel, the pure gospel, when anyone teaches or preaches, will not tell you what you have to do. Because when you begin to hear what you have to do, it will put you in the frame of mind and bring you under that law that we also try to stay away from, because it's impossible in your humanity for you to be any better. It can never happen. So I suggested last night that we let go of all of our belief systems. I remember many years ago, I had everything figured out when I was a pretty new Christian, because I studied day and night. I had my lexicons and my concordances and several different versions of the Bible. They'd be laid out all over the table. And so I studied like most people do. I studied for the knowledge. I wanted to know, for instance, when's a rapture going to happen? Is it pre? Is it mid? Or is it post? That one I never could figure out. Because when I read the pre-trib books, I was convinced it was going to be pre-trib. And when I read the mid-trib, I was convinced it was going to be mid-trib. But you see, that's what the scriptures will do to you also. You can make them say about anything you want. But I say let go of your belief systems, and that's next to impossible for you to do. But what you can do is realize that possibly your belief system is in error. And if you can at least go that far, then you can be open to hear something that's contrary to what you believe without you going into a hissy fit. And the first thing I touched on last night, that it is our greatest hindrance to spiritual growth, is what we were taught about being born as a sinner. And once you accept that concept that you're born a sinner and there's certain things that you must do to improve yourself to be accepted by God, yet the gospel that you're taught is a confusing gospel. Because they'll tell you there's nothing that you have to do to be saved, yet once they get you saved, there's all kinds of things you have to do to be approved by God. So when you're born and taught the concept that you're born a sinner, that says when you're born, there's something wrong with you. But when you know the truth, that you were created... I should say brought forth or cut down in Genesis chapter 1, that was the spiritual you. That happened in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 2, it says the man that was cut down from God was formed. There's a big difference between created and formed.
Yes.
When you were lowered into this physical realm, you were really formed as a human being with a consciousness that was separated and alienated from God. You forgot who you were and where you came from. And so, like me, probably most for years that get a hunger for God, they do everything they can do to quit what they should quit and do what they should do. And most of us fail miserably every day. Another thing that will help you advance spiritually is to stop all judgment. Anytime you judge somebody, you're from the wrong tree. You're operating from the tree of good and evil, right and wrong. I don't know how long I had to work on that one. But I can honestly say now, there is no judgment that comes from this vessel. When you're raised in religion with the knowledge of good and evil, then you will judge, separate yourself from everyone that's not like you. I have spent so much time just reaching out to the gay community. It's unbelievable how Christians will treat someone that is gay. Now, on the other side of that, there's a gay active movement that is just as bad as the anti-gay movement. You probably heard this story, it hadn't been very long ago, that a gay couple went to a bakery and wanted them to make them a wedding cake, and the bakery refused because they were gay. The gay community took that baker to court and won a settlement. And the baker was forced by law to make that cake for the gay couple. Well, now whose freedom is being violated? You just can't insist on having your way and your rights. You are definitely in the wrong game. Whether you're gay or not gay. When you begin to insist that your way is the right way and you must do everything you can do to make the other people believe your way, that's another, just like another religion. I have believed so many things when I was seeking for God because, and I know there are many people like this, when I was so searching and hungry for God, and my preacher told me to do something, I don't care what it was. He knew what I needed to do. And if I could do it, I would do it. I couldn't do most of the stuff they'd tell me to do. You know, you can't do this, you can't do that. But one day I was in church, and our preacher was preaching on the first commandment. Thou shalt not have any gods before me, or any graven images. And he went on to share how a picture is a graven image. And it was wrong for you to have pictures of anything, whether it be pictures of angels, or pictures of fish, or pictures of your family. It was a graven image, and it was an idol. Well, I didn't like it. But if that's what I needed to do to get closer to God, I went home and burnt all of my family pictures. I was in another service one time, and the preacher was talking on TV. And he said, TV, they're busting the gates of hell wide open. Well, guess what I did? I went home, took my TV out in the backyard, and I smashed it. Didn't have a TV for years after that. When I got into Pentecost, I was told, you can't drink. I said, well, if that's what it takes. I went home, poured all my liquor bottles down the sink, didn't have a drink for years. Folks, I don't care what you do, it's not going to help you. God's not looking for good people. He's beginning, and this is happening all over the world today, in just the last few years, he's beginning to shake and to wake his people up.
Yes.
See, that's all you need, is to be woken up. We were told that you have to receive Jesus to be saved. So what does that do? That puts a big division in everybody that doesn't do that. Nobody can be saved unless they believe in Jesus. I was pretty popular many years ago, and was invited to most all of the big conferences to speak. And there was a lady, if I mentioned her name, you would know her, I'm sure, that we used to travel together a lot. And we were doing a conference one weekend in Benton City, Washington. And I gave a message talking about how salvation is not a matter of the belief, it's a matter of the heart. And so I shared, I said, if somebody, so let's say somebody is born in India, or it doesn't matter where they're born, and they get that sense like we all have, there's got to be something more. There's got to be a God. There's got to be something more than I am. And I said, if you're in that situation, you've never heard the name of Jesus. If you call out to God, you will have the same experiences that I did when I said, Jesus, I receive you. I lost a friend in that ministry that night. In fact, she wrote letters all over the country trying to shut my ministry down because Gary's now teaching that you don't have to know Jesus to be saved. But to me, because that's how I've always come to the, I've always come from a matter of my desire, and your desires come from your heart. And so because I desired God, no matter what I did, I always knew, and not just knew, but I always felt that love of God. And so I knew that no matter where people were in this world, that desire comes from God. And so if you're crying out, and you know, Paul even said that in one place. You know, people are often not told this, but when we're young and we're seeking for God, we leave our brains outside. And we listen to what the preacher says. And listen, there's a lot of good preachers. I'm not judging or slamming preachers, but for the most of us, we're raised with total, it's almost like a lying gospel. It's just not the truth. I said last night that I'm working on getting rid of one of those words, like the pastor said earlier. I am really trying to drop that word God out of my vocabulary, because he is nothing like we thought or like we were taught. Nothing like it. Another big hindrance to me was when I believed, as I was taught, that the Bible was the Word of God. Now, if you sincerely believe that, you'll always be screwed up. Don't have to be, but you most likely will be. Because if that Old Testament is the Word of God, you're in a heap of trouble. Jehovah came straight out of the mind of man. And I'll show you where Jesus proved that here later. Jehovah was a tyrant. You think that the Muslim extremists are bad? There's no difference in between Jehovah, the God of the, what the Israel thought was a God of the Jews, and the Muslims. They would have got along very well together. Because if you don't agree with that God, you're dead. I'm going to read you just a couple of things out of that Old Testament scriptures, and you tell me, if you still believe after you read this that this is God, I'll pray for you. While the Israelites were in the desert, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly. And they kept him in custody. Locked him up, probably, because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then listen, the Lord said to Moses, this is Jehovah supposedly, the man must die. No need that, you know, he probably forgot to gather his wood on the Sabbath. He was just taking care of his family, wanted to keep him warm. But because he did that on the Sabbath day, the man must die. So the whole assembly stoned him outside the camp. They took him outside the camp and stoned him to death as the Lord commanded. That's Jehovah. Do you want to have that kind of a God over you? Now listen to what Jesus said about the Sabbath day. This man was stoned to death because he gathered wood on the Sabbath. Here's what Jesus said. If any of you has a sheep, an animal, not even a person, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into the pit on the Sabbath day, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. You see, that's one of the main reasons that they killed him, because he spoke the truth and he spoke against their Jehovah God. In 1 Samuel in 15, we read this. This is Jehovah. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. How is that any different than the Muslims? I should say radical Muslims. Because that's what their scriptures say too. In Deuteronomy, this is unbelievable. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother, will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him, bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a profligate and a drunkard." Then all the men of his town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you, and all Israel will hear of it and be afraid. Leviticus 24. If anyone injures his neighbor, whatever he has done must be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has injured the other, so is he to be injured. Well, then here comes Jesus along. He says, "Hey, folks, I know what the scriptures say. But I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to them who despitefully use you." That's why he died. He died because he spoke the truth. I probably shouldn't say this again, but I will anyway. Jesus did not die for your sin. He died because of the words that he spoke. You have done many things in your life that are wrong. But it has never changed who you were in Genesis chapter 1. The very image, likeness, and nature of God. But by coming into this physical realm, you have lost that knowledge and that ability to remember, and have picked up the concept of being carnal, being sinful. And you don't need to be saved, except you need to wake up. Once you wake up and realize that you have never lost the glory that you had with him in the beginning. You remember what Jesus said at one time, "Father, I would that I could remember that I had what I had with you in the very beginning." See, we have lost that knowledge. He never did. We have been so dumbed down by our religious teachings. I mentioned last night, and I'll mention it again, the Christian system, the beliefs that you've been taught, most of them came out of the Council of Nicaea held by Constantine in 325 AD. Now remember, at that time in history, there were no books, there were no writings, nobody had a Bible, except maybe some of the high officials in the church. And that council came together and they decided what books should be canonized as scriptures and what should be thrown out. Some of the most enlightened, truthful writings were excluded because Constantine and that council invented the teachings that were taught to keep you in darkness and never allow you to understand the truth of your being. If you believe that you're a human being, then you're not living like Jesus. I can tell you, I can promise you might be trying. But if you think you're a human being, there's always something in you that will point to your weakness and your failures and your inabilities. But once you're awakened to the truth, and it can come very easy. Oh, how many times I've cried out, "Father, is this really the truth? Is it really true that you're not holding me accountable for all this bad stuff that I'm doing? Can it really be true? I read it in the scriptures, but I had to be awakened, and I had to hear the voice within me say, 'Gary, you are not responsible. It is my responsibility to feed you and nourish you until you're able to awaken to the truth of who you are.'" Until that awakening happens, and it doesn't happen all at once. I'm still waking out of a slumber and a sleep.
Yes.
You are not a human being. You are a spiritual being having this human experience, but you're not human.
Never been.
And that's why Jesus said, "I of mine own self, I can't do anything." Why did he say that? Because you have to realize that Jesus, the man Jesus, in himself was nothing. But he said, "It's the Father in me."
Exactly right. That's what he said.
He also said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father."
When you see me.
What does that tell you? They're not two, they're one.
Exactly right.
There'll come a day when you can say that too. You want to see the Father? Look at me.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You want to see the Father? Come and live with me. come and see how I react to those who come against me. Come and see where my heart is. Not only for the gay people, but for all people who are asleep, trying so hard to be godly and fail so miserably because they don't know who they are. Stop believing that you're human. You are not a human being. You're not a God either. You know what you are? You are love. There's so much love bottled up on the inside of you.
Yes.
If you could get rid of all the negativity and all of the pointing of the finger and all the judgment, there is so much love inside of you. And it will affect those around you.
Yes.
There's so much more to life than what we experience. How long I was in religion trying to kill the old man.
Yes.
Carol and I listened to a set of tapes several years ago about, what was that, souque?
Souque souffle.
Souque souffle.
I was there.
A whole series of tapes telling you and teaching you how you had to deny the flesh. It just got me into more bondage. I want to tell you something. You don't have to deny the flesh. You don't have to try to die. You're already dead.
Dead.
You know what I tell people? I say this. You don't have to die. You just have to learn to live.
Yes, amen.
You died when you left the realms of glory. You loved this creation so much that you were willing to give up and come into this realm to help awaken the world to righteousness. Don't awaken them to judgment. Awaken them to righteousness. You cannot be any more righteous than you are. Stop trying to be like Jesus. Stop it. The moment you try to be like Jesus, you're in the wrong consciousness. You can't try to be like him. You can only be like him. And now when I hear things like, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. This is such a sad thing. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter how you treat your neighbor. Doesn't matter how much you work towards humanitarian projects. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. It's so sad. I'll never forget the first time I went to a pastor and I told him that I was learning how to follow the Lord in my heart and what I, you know, what resonated with me. And when I'd have an understanding that went against religion, I'd say, I'm learning to follow God from the heart, not from the head. You know what he taught me? You have a wicked heart. The scripture says so. You have a wicked heart. I believed that for a while. Not, I knew better when he told me that, but before that, I thought I must be wicked. Couldn't do anything I wanted to do right. But then one day I awoke to the fact that, hey, my heart isn't wicked. I have a new heart. In fact, the scriptures even tell me that I take out the stony heart and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes.
Yes.
See, we've been told so many lies.
Yes, thank you, Father.
And we hide because we don't know who we are. You know, you remember the story of how Adam and Eve hid. We do the same thing. We're hiding right today. We're hiding behind a veil. The veil of the flesh. You think it's prideful to speak of who you are. Yet it's the pride that keeps you from admitting who you are. I remember what 2 Corinthians says about Moses. I'm reading this from the Amplified. We do not act like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze upon the finish of the vanishing splendor which had been upon it. You know, I've questioned that so much. Why did Moses put a veil over his face so that the people could not see the glory of the Lord that was shining through him? Why would he do that? I still don't have an answer. Do you? But we do it. He veiled himself so they could not see the glory of Christ that was emanating from him. It says their minds were blinded, for even unto this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. You understand what that's saying? The minute you pick up the Old Testament and read it, you're putting the veil of the flesh right back over your face, unless you understand it. If you understand, it's not a history book, it's an allegorical book. So even today, when you read the Old Testament with the natural mind, the veil goes back over your face because it'll point out everything in your life that shouldn't be there and make it impossible for you to believe the truth of who you are. You will believe the lie because of your experience and not the truth. But it says, nevertheless, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, I'm going to put this word in, within.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever the heart shall turn to the Lord within, the veil shall be taken away.
Yes. No more.
What do? We turn our eyes outward and seek a God in the sky somewhere.
Yes, Father.
Yes.
You can't find him out there.
He's not there.
No.
Right. You'll find him from within. Whenever the heart turns to the Lord and you just seek the Lord,
yes,
there'll come a day when that veil shall be removed from your eyes.
Praise God.
In fact, it says somewhere in the Old Testament scriptures that there'll come a day when the veil that has been cast over all nations shall be removed.
Amen.
It's a veil of the flesh. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Liberty.
That's the only place you'll find liberty.
Yes.
Turn within.
So good.
So many days we used to sit in church and we'd sing songs like, reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. And there's nothing wrong with that. But see, religion always keeps your attention focused outside. And that's why Constantine in the Council of Nicaea burned all of the books and all of the, there wasn't any books, but they killed all of the knowledge that they could and kept all of the, they weren't books, what do they call them in those days? Scrolls. They had scrolls. All of them that really pointed you to the truth, they destroyed. And then they taught that the teachings of, say, let's say, the Gnostics. You find me a Christian teacher today who doesn't tell you that the Gnostics got all of their information from devils. But if you read the Gnostics, you might not agree with everything you read, but well, more than anything, it will help remove the veils from your eyes.
Amen.
a couple of conferences ago, I took the golden rule: treat others as you would like to be treated. And I read a quote from Buddha, a quote from the Tao Ching, and right now I'm losing that. Anyway, four different spiritual teachers that said exactly the same thing, worded a little bit different. And if you've never read the Tao Ching, that is one of the most spiritual, enlightening books. And if you get the copy that Wayne Dyer put out, a copy of a book and a CD on the Tao Te Ching, he read it verse for verse and then explained it in such simplistic detail that it is such a blessing. Yet we're told anything that doesn't come out of Christianity, don't touch it, don't look at it, it's a lie. Now when I hear that, that's the first thing I'll go read. So when the heart, and notice the heart. Again, I shared last night that science has proven that the heart has more influence over the mind or over the brain than the mind. And that's why, I didn't know that's why, but it probably why I've said for years, don't try to follow the Lord in your mind. Follow your heart. Because some of the things I say, your mind will go crazy saying, what? But there's something inside. The heart knows the truth. So whenever the heart shall turn to the Lord within, the veil shall be taken away. Well, I don't know how many of you knew Benny Skinner, but he used to teach about or talk about coming out from behind the veil. And he sometimes would have everybody get up and walk forward. And I never quite understood it. But and I'm not sure he fully understood it either. But he had a truth. Because we all live behind the veil. And one of the number one reasons is false humility. We won't even admit to ourselves the greatness and the purity and the loveliness and the compassion and the heart that we really have, because somebody will think we're boasting. See, what's happening to us is our consciousness is expanding. That's what happens when you wake up. Your consciousness expands. And some of the stuff that you believed in the past, you say, how could I have believed that? Because that's where you were. It's like I said last night, when I first believed that Jesus died for my sins, I mean, you talk about a sinner, I was one of them. And I was so grateful to know that I wasn't being held accountable, that somebody actually died so that I could live. But today, I look back at that and I'd say, how could that be God? How could God require the death of anything to love me and to forgive me? How could that be? How could he? He loves you unconditionally, yet before he can do that, someone has to die. Well, you see, that was part of the plan, to make you think that you were so miserable, you were such a sinner, and you were so vile that somebody had to die so you could live. Get that out of your consciousness. Thank you. And I know what that sounds like. But I tell you, I operate out of the heart of God. He loves you so much. Not because of what you do, but because of who you are. You cannot change who you are. You can only wake up to it and realize the truth of your being. Basically, three stages of consciousness. And they equal body, soul, and spirit. They equal the children, the young men, and the fathers. The first state of our consciousness is body consciousness. That's all we're aware of.
Yeah.
As children, and as we begin to grow. And even most adults, that's all they are aware of, the body consciousness, the needs of the body, the wants, the fulfillment of my desires as a body. That's the first stage of consciousness. And then perhaps we hear the gospel, or the desire begins to well up within us to know God. And you get that quickening. Whether you called out to Jesus or whether you went to an altar, if you got that quickening, if you were quickened in spirit, then you become more soulish conscious. And it's like in the beginning, when you're at body consciousness, this is what you think, this is what you experience. Jesus comes to you as you're having this thing of being body conscious. He comes to you and you hear the gospel and you receive the gospel, then you become so conscious and realize Jesus is in you.
Yes.
He's no longer out there,
yes,
but he's in you.
Yes.
Well, he's always been there,
yes,
but we didn't know it.
Yes. Didn't know it.
Yes. So he awakens us by stages.
Yes.
Yes.
So the God who I thought was outside of me, I experience him coming into me and becoming so conscious, and then spent years in that soul consciousness trying to be better. Mm-hmm. I couldn't even hardly walk past an adult bookstore without the pull to go in. Imagine loving God, going to church, and crying because the desires that you have that you shouldn't. That's your hell.
Yes.
I believe it.
Amen.
So the first stage of consciousness is God coming to you. The second is God in you. And the third stage, the most glorious stage, is when you awaken to the fact it's not God outside of you, it's not God in you, it's God as you. When you awaken to the fact that everything you've been seeking has always been there. I woke up to that in July 1982. I woke to the realization that everything I had been seeking, I already was. This awakening is so close to being over. Not just for me, but we are right now, we are entering at the time of the great awakening.
Yes.
And it's not going to be too much longer. And some of the reason I'm sharing what I shared with you last night and today, I haven't been sharing. But there's going to come a day when the whole world is going to be awakened to the fact that Jesus did not die for their sins. I'm just giving you a little forerunner, because the truth of religion, the truth of the Vatican, the truth of the manipulation is going to be revealed all over the world.
Amen. Yes.
And that is really going to wake people up. Jesus said this. No, he quoted this from the Old Testament. I have said, you're gods. And all of you are children of the Most High. But you will die like men and fall like one of the princes. If you really meditate on that, mm-hmm. I have said you are gods. Mm-hmm. You're all children. You're all sons and daughters of God, every one of you. But you're all going to die like men and fall like one of the princes. All of you. Why? Because you don't know who you are. And you accept everything that this conscious world tells you, you accept. Now, supposing we reverse that. Supposing we do have the awareness. I don't like to use that word, God, but let's have the awareness that we are love, because that's what God is. God is love. He's not a judge. He's just love. Supposing we realize that we are love, we are sons and daughters of God, if that full realization hits us and we're resurrected out of this consciousness of death and separation and all of this stuff, what if it's gone from our consciousness? You won't die like men and you won't fall like one of the princes. There's been preachers for years teach us that we don't have to die. And we still die. But once that resurrection takes place, and we're resurrected out of the realm of the dead. See, we're living in the realm of the dead. The dead aren't the people in the graves. The dead are those who are separated in their consciousness, not knowing who they are. That's the dead. And because of that, they die like men and fall like one of the princes. And none of us can make this happen. But see, that's a good point. You don't have to make it happen. It's happening right now. The fact that you can sit here and listen to what I'm saying, if you can just sit and listen like you are, it's already happening in you. Whether, even if you don't believe it, doesn't matter. Jesus talked about that sower who went out and sowed the seed. If that seed falls, not just in your mind, doesn't fall just in your soul, but if that seed penetrates into your consciousness, you don't have a chance of not having it happen. Don't have to do anything. Just be open and say, God, help me awaken to the lies of my being. Fill me with desire for the truth.
Yes.
I've had to pray that many times.
Yes.
Because when you're trying to live for God, it's hard. But when God is living within you, it's so easy. There's no struggle. There's no crying out for righteousness. There's nothing in this world that compares to the Spirit rising within you and awakening you to the truth. So, you know, dwell on that. And these messages that I'm giving this weekend, they'll be on my website probably within a few days. And maybe you'd want to listen to it again.
Yes.
Not very many people has heard anyone say Jesus didn't die for your sins. That takes some thinking. And I don't blame anybody if they get upset for that. I mean, that is so far out of line with what we've been taught. But remember, most of what you believe today came out of the Council of Nicaea and them regulating what you believe. We have never been taught to be thinkers and to question. We're taught to believe and to do. If you believe what the preacher says and you do what you know you're supposed to do, you'll be okay. But if you don't, you've got Jehovah after you. First time I said Jehovah was a tyrant, I think I heard somebody choke. I mean, that's hard to take. But if you understand that those people in those times, what they did, you see, God made man in his image, and they took God and made God into their image. And that was the tyrant. So we have to learn how to worship Jesus, to worship the Spirit. We have to learn to worship. You know what? I got checked when I said that. Learn how to worship Jesus. He does not want to be worshiped.
No, never do.
And you don't have a God that needs you to worship him. There's no God anywhere that requires your worship. But I love to worship. In John chapter 4, Jesus said, "The hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him." Here's the key. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Doesn't say nothing about a building. Yet I was taught the first time I left a church that I was forsaking the assembling of myself together and put me out of the grace of God because I wouldn't go to church. See, religion has the training in their seminaries and in their Bible schools and all of that stuff. They train men how to keep you in bondage. But they're taught all of the doctrines and all of the things that when they reteach it, it helps keep the church full. Well, I got news for them. Today, people all over the world is leaving religions and churches of all kinds. You know, the Catholics had this scandal here, and it's still going on, about all the priests molesting young men. Think about that. In the city of Boston, there was over 60 priests involved in child molesting. Just in one city, Boston. And that is repeated all over the world. And I certainly don't judge those men. But I am thankful that, you see, people in churches, they don't have the light. They don't walk in the light. They don't even know. I mean, when I first met the Lord, I went to my Lutheran pastor and I told him, I said, "Pastor, I've just been born again." He didn't have a clue. He said, "Gary, you were born again when we baptized you as a baby. You can't be born again." To worship God in spirit is not to necessarily say a word. But it's a heart of gratitude, a heart of thankfulness. Oh my God, how I'm so thankful that I've seen some of the truth. I'm so thankful that every day I awaken and don't have to struggle to be good. I awaken every day knowing that life is just a flowing and a wonderful, wonderful, magnificent way to live. Well, I'm going to close. This has been so wonderful. I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have people that were willing to at least listen to what I had to say. It would be like Jeremiah. Remember, he said, his word is shut up like a fire in my bones. Now, I went for many years with a lot of this understanding and being able, since 1982, to walk in the life instead of condemnation. But yet, I used to spend sometimes just crying because I had no one I could share with. No one understood. I mean, I could talk about living in the kingdom of God, but nobody understood. So for me today, it's wonderful. We have about 5,000 followers on Facebook now.
Praise the Lord.
So that proves to me that people are beginning to wake up. When I first started to minister this word back in about 95, I was so criticized and so maligned and so, it was horrible. But today I can say it was worth it.
Yes.
Amen.
All messages are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, however, you may distribute them freely.